monitor without live music, I appreciate the musicians. Hopefully next time they're here, you can give them a little word of gratitude for how they enhanced service. I want to welcome those of you right now that are joining us on our live stream or possibly watching us after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in, as always, and being a part of our ministry here at Grace Life Bible Church. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to be working our way towards concluding this book. We're not going to quite get there today, maybe next week. For sure, if not next week, the following week, we will be wrapping this up. And I will be devoting my attention to something else for a little while. I'm not saying what it is yet, though, because it's a secret. Shh, don't tell anyone. It's a mystery at this point, okay? All right. All joking aside, Paul has been being very practical here. So let's go back to chapter 6, and let's just start at verse 1. It's been a few weeks since we've been here. I just want to read down through this, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. And now here's the first verse for this morning. As many desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity that we have to open up your word. We're grateful that we have your word in our language in a King James Bible. We're grateful that we can have it and rightly divide it and hide it in our hearts and have it work effectually in us as we believe it. Lord, we pray as we go on through this message and try to expound upon Galatians chapter 6 here that the saints will be edified and encouraged and they'll have light and understanding from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul's been being very practical as he's working his way down towards closing this book. And where we left off last time I was here 2 weeks ago is we talked about verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. I'm not going to say anything else about that other than to remind you where we left off. Which leaves us then picking up the passage at verse 12. Verse 12 is the beginning of an interesting section where he's kind of driving home the force of everything that he's been talking about in the book of Galatians. Look at verse 12. For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, as we break that verse down and try to understand its component parts, let's look at the first clause there in verse 12. For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Notice that the Word of God says, through Paul by inspiration, says that there are few people that are interested in making a fair show in the flesh, or many people. Many. This is going to be a big problem, okay? This is a problem. He says, for as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Now, it's interesting phraseology, as many as desire. So, there's going to be many people that do this and they're going to desire something specific. For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Okay? Now, the expression fair show, literally means a good face. If you transliterate what that means, it means to put on a good face. It means to if you're putting on a fair show, you are doing something in such a manner and in such a way that do you want all people to see it and recognize it for what you're trying to accomplish, right? You are putting on a show. The expression fair show literally means a good face. I want you to think about the book of Galatians, okay? The Judaizers, those are the people that came into the churches of Galatia after Paul left. We talked about this. It's been a little while since we've mentioned it, but if you think all the way back to the beginning of this study, Paul goes through the region of Galatia on his apostolic journeys, and he begins to establish local churches, right? And after he leaves, these Judaizers come in behind him, and they teach people that they need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved, or to stay saved, or to prove that they are saved, right? And so Paul is writing the book of Galatians to the churches in the region of Galatia to address this issue of the Judaizers, of this law teaching, okay? And the Judaizers, by definition, were interested in externals, okay? They're interested in things that could be shown off for the benefit of other people. Well, how many people, have you been circumcised? Yes or no, right? How many of you have been circumcised? Everything is about the external nature of religion, all right? Now, it's not hard to make application to that, to what goes on today in modern churchianity, okay? Much of what goes on in modern churchianity today is precisely a fair show in what? In the flesh, right? How many did you have in your service? How many baptisms did you have? How many this? How many that? How big is your kids' ministry? How many buses are you running through the city? It goes on and on and on of ways that people can get into this sort of fair show in the flesh scenario. Now, the Judaizers are into this for religious reasons, okay? They believe that what they're doing is what they should be doing or what they ought to be doing. He says, for as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Most of churchianity, unfortunately, fits into this category. They're just doing things so that people will recognize them. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, hold your hand here, in his earthly ministry, he addresses some of this religious mindset. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 6. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 6. There's a couple different places in the Gospels where the Lord addresses the issue, the real issue, with the religious leadership of the nation of Israel. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Notice, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee. Okay? Now, do you ever know anybody who is very interested in letting you know how much they give? Okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? The person that's sort of humble and proud of it, and they want you to know what they've done. You know, in my philosophy class at school, we always get into this conversation of there's certain theories of ethics that would say that if you get any personal benefit out of doing something, then it can't be a truly ethical action, okay? I'm not sure, I'm pretty sure I don't agree with everything that they have to say, but it's an interesting thing. Do you ever notice how when the Myers donate money for the ball field or for the, you know, track or the park or whatever, they always put their name on it. Well, why is that? They want you to know that they what? That they did it, right? Now, I'm just saying in a secular sense. The Lord's addressing a religious problem here. Notice, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Now watch, that they may have glory of who? Men. Okay? Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Drop down to verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of what? Men. Okay? That they may be seen to men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Come over, look at verse 16, same chapter. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when ye feast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to what? Fast. So notice in those three admonitions there, what the Lord is after is the appearance of the thing, and how the people are doing the religious practice so that they can be seen of men, and they can get credit of other people for doing it. Right? Well, hold your hand there. Paul's addressing this basic idea when he says in our verse this morning, back in Galatians 6:12, for as many as desire to make a fair show in the what? Flesh. These people that he's addressing, do they want to be seen, and do they want the physical credit for what's going on? Okay? One more thing, Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 5. Matthew 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of who? Men. They make broad their, and I'm not going to pronounce that word, so I'm not even going to try, and enlarge the borders of their garments. So do they physically change their appearance for how they will appear when they are seen of men? That is the point here. Look at Luke 18. Look at Luke chapter 18. So this is a problem with religion, okay? A problem with religion is that it desires to be seen of men. It desires that as a basic motivation, okay? Now, look at verse 10. Luke chapter 18, look at verse 10. It says, two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, the Lord's point here is, who has the correct motivation and the correct, you know, personal thinking about themselves here? The publican who prays and brags about how great he is, or the guy who realizes that he's just a, you know, unworthy person and he's barely willing to lift his eyes toward heaven, right? You understand that the religious mindset does what it does so that it can be seen of who? Men. That is the testimony of the Word of God. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be what? So who is the Lord more impressed with, in other words? The religious bigwig who's talking about how great he is, and I do this and I do that, and I'm not like this guy over there? Or is he more impressed with the contrite attitude of the person who realizes before God Almighty that they're a sinner and in need of grace and mercy? Okay? Now come back with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Okay? So unfortunately, what we're dealing with in the passage, what Paul's dealing with, is a religious mindset that is desiring to make a fair show in the flesh. Verse 12. For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. All right. Now, before we get on to the next part of that verse, go back to Galatians 4 quickly, get verse 17. The religious mindset does what it does out of motivation for how it will be perceived and how it will look to other people. Okay? You know, I just have to say, like, I don't really care much about any of this stuff. All right? I'm not wearing a tie. I'm not wearing a jacket. I don't have vestments on. I'm just up here teaching the Word of God. Right? We don't have a lot supposed to do as the saints believe it, and it works effectually in them. Now, these Judaizers, though, notice, okay? Start at verse 15. Where, then, is the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. When Paul first went through there, were these people excited and in love with the message of grace that Paul taught them? Okay? But then these Judaizers came in after them, and they persuaded them to abandon the truth, okay, as it were. Verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you what? The truth. Now look at verse 17. They, that's a reference to the Judaizers, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect who? Them. See, they are only about what benefits them, what makes them look good, what makes them appear to have, you know, the best positions of authority, etc., right? And that's all they're interested in. So they're teaching false doctrine. They're trying to move people away and bring them into their camp, as it were, so that for how it will benefit who? Them. Go back to chapter 6. Now these folks, chapter 6, verse 12, For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, notice, they, so it's talking about these people that are desiring to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be what? Circumcised. Okay? Now, the word constrain occurs 9 times in 9 verses in the New Testament. The word translated constrain occurs 9 times in 9 verses in the New Testament. 5 times it is translated compel, and 4 times it is translated constrain. Let's look at just a few. Come back, hold your hand there, and come back to Matthew chapter 4. Get Matthew chapter 4. Now, if they're constraining them to be circumcised, does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing? I mean, I don't like to be constrained to do much. I have a much better attitude when it's my what? When it's my choice, okay? Matthew 4. And I think maybe I have the wrong reference here. Hang on, let me check one thing. I apologize. Let's skip that one and go to Mark 6. Apparently I wrote the wrong reference in my notes. I do apologize for that. Go to Mark 6. Mark 6, verse 4. I am not doing well here, because that's not right either. All right, let's try Luke 14. I'm sorry, Luke 14. Luke 14. Okay. This will work. Luke 14, look at verse 23. It says, And the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and hedges, notice, and do what? Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, if you're compelled to do something, are you doing it of your own will and volition, or because you're being kind of forced and prodded to do it? Okay? Unfortunately, those of you that have kids, you know that you often have to compel them to do their chores. Right? You often have to constrain them to do their chores. They're not necessarily just, oh yes, let me please go do this, right? There's a certain element of compulsion possibly that you have to engage in when it comes to that. Look at Acts 26. Look at Acts 26. Verse 11. Acts 26, verse 11. Now notice, Paul's talking here. He's recounting what he was engaged in before he got saved on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. And he says in verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, notice, and compelled them to what? Blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, right? Now, Paul, when it says he compelled them to blaspheme, is he literally threatening them that if they don't blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will haul them off and take them to prison, right? So there's a compulsion element there, right? He's compelling them to do that. Look at Acts 28, verse 19. I apologize about having the wrong references earlier. I'm not sure what happened there. Notice verse 19, Acts 28, verse 19. And when the Jews spake against it, notice, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. So when the Jews refuse to listen to the Apostle Paul, does he appeal to Caesar politically in this verse? And is he, notice what it says there, is he constrained to do it? Okay? So let's look briefly at the definition of the word constrained, okay? Because we need to understand this. Look at your Bible, and I want you to look here at the definition of constrained from Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language. Go back to Galatians 6, because we're talking here about people who are interested in making a fair show in the flesh. And part of the fair show in the flesh that they want, that they're involved in, is through the compulsion, the constraining of people to be circumcised. Look at verse 12. For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they, these people who are about the fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. If you would, look at the screen, okay? Look at the top definition. Constrain, a verb transitive. Notice, in a general sense, to strain, to press, to urge, to drive, to exert force, physical or moral, either in urging to action or restraining it. So if they're trying to constrain them to be circumcised, are they trying to force these people to submit to the Jewish rite of circumcision? Okay? Look at definition number one here. Notice, to compel. So one definition of constrain means to what? Compel. When we looked in the Word of God, we saw was the same word translated as either compel or constrain. Okay? So we're talking about the same thing. Notice, to compel or force, to urge with irresistible power or with a power sufficient to produce the effect. When Paul said that he constrained those Jews to blaspheme, he means, was he wielding power from the high priest of Israel to wound those people up and turn them into jail and into prison as blasphemers if they refused to submit to what he wanted? So did he have the sufficient, does it meet the definition of constraint? He has sufficient power to motivate them to the behavior that he wants them to have. Okay? And so what we see going on here, I'll get rid of this and go back to the camera. What we see going on here, go back to Galatians 6, if you're not already there, is a group of people that are trying to constrain people, force them, compel them to be circumcised, right? So the Judaizers, who are primarily about making a fair show in the flesh, were seeking to constrain, i.e. compel or force the Galatians to be circumcised. Okay? Now, it's interesting when we think about the book. Hold your hand there. Go back to Galatians 2. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 is Paul's account of what happened in Jerusalem in Acts 15. At the Jerusalem council meeting. Look with me, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Verse 2. And I went up by revelation. Stop right there. Paul's going to the Jerusalem council meeting. He goes by revelation. Did the Lord Jesus Christ tell him to go? Okay? Him being present at that meeting, he is there by revelation according to his own testimony in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. I went by revelation, notice, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now look at verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be what? Did they try to force the Gentile Greek Titus to be circumcised when he took him there to that meeting? Did Titus submit to their compulsion? Not according to what Paul says there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Okay? So there, right there in the same book of Galatians, is another example of this idea of this compulsion, right? Now, if you are Titus and you are in Jerusalem at a council meeting with the leadership of the little flock of the nation of Israel and the Apostle Paul, and you can withstand being constrained to be circumcised, right? Apparently the Galatians in the region of in the churches of Galatia were struggling with being constrained. Otherwise, why write the book of Galatians in the first place? Okay? Go back to chapter 6. So we have those who are interested in making a fair show in the flesh from a religious standpoint, trying to constrain others to follow them in a religious ritual. Now, I don't want to get too controversial here this morning, but does this kind of thing happen all the time in religious circles? Okay, I'm just going to say it right now, and you know, the internet can be aghast. I have never been water baptized. In my entire life, I've never been water baptized. Okay, I'm not saying that in a braggadocious way. I'm just stating it as a personal fact. Because I was raised in a household that believed that water baptism was for the nation of Israel in time past. And we went to churches that taught and believed that water baptism was not an act that needed to happen for us in this dispensation of grace. And the only baptism that mattered was the baptism with the Holy Spirit that takes you out of Adam and puts you into Jesus Christ. Okay? And so I've never been water baptized. But for some people, they'll hear that and they will be totally aghast and think that I am not qualified in any way, shape, manner, or form to expound the Scripture because I have not submitted to the religious ceremony. You see that? And they might try to compel or constrain. Okay? Now, I'm just saying the facts of the case, right? In some religious situations, they won't let you be in the, you were baptized at another church and they didn't do it right. They didn't say the words right. They didn't use the right mode. They didn't do the right this or the right that. And so therefore, we gotta get it done our way. Okay? Or else you're not qualified for service or what have you. Okay? That's a slightly different thing than what Paul's talking about here, but is the principle of it the same? They'll say, well, you know, water baptism doesn't save you, but they'll show question whether you're saved if you're not water baptized. Okay? So verse 12, for as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now, why are they doing this? What's their reason? Notice the last clause. Only, so this is the only reason. Only, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So according to Paul, why are they doing it? According to Paul, why are they making a fair show in the flesh and constraining others to be circumcised? The reason they're doing it is because they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Okay? Can I say to you that in the religious context, okay, for you to take a stand for the distinctive message and ministry of the Apostle Paul is going to put you in a situation where the religious world is going to question you big time. They just will, okay? Now, the motivation here is only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Who had it easier? Who had an easier life? The Judaizers who were teaching circumcision and the law of Moses, or the Apostle Paul teaching grace and Christian liberty? They had an easier life, man, the Judaizers, right? Because were they teaching what was the accepted norm and tradition? And in teaching what was the accepted norm and tradition, were they accepted in the society? Okay? Did they enjoy the chief spots? Did they had everything going for them? And Paul's saying the reason they're not gonna teach, the reason they're doing what they're doing and constraining people to be circumcised is they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Okay? According to Paul, the motives of the people preaching the message of circumcision is to avoid persecution. The internet's a brutal thing, man. I guarantee you it's far easier to just go along to get along with the religious world than it is to stand for the word rightly divided and dispensational truth. Look at Galatians 6. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of who? Did Paul bear in his physical body the marks, the scars of persecution for preaching the gospel without law? Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. Now watch. In labors more abundant, in stripes beyond measure. Listen, you get striped and whipped, what's it going to leave? Marks. So when he says in Galatians 6 that he bears in the body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, is he absolutely telling the truth? Okay? In stripes above, let me start over. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more oft, in deaths oft, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Listen, man, was Paul the punching bag of the religious system? We're standing for the truth of the Word of God, rightly divided in the message of grace. Okay? So his analysis at the end of Galatians is to say, look, guys, these people that are desiring to make a fair show in the flesh, that are trying to constrain you to be circumcised, the reason they're doing that is because they don't want to suffer what? Persecution for the cross of Christ. Look at verse. Now let me just say, I can say to you very straight-facedly that everything that we just read about, I have never had to face as a preacher in modern-day America. Yet. But I haven't. But then notice what he says, verse 28. Besides those things that are without, those would be the external things. The beatings, the floggings, the punishment, the nakedness, the starvation, yada, 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 etc., what he's been talking about here, right? Besides those things without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he says, not only is there the external thing, but there's the internal care that I have for the church, for all the churches. Now, Paul had this for multiple churches, right? But I can relate to him in this, that in doing the ministry, you are very much imparting your own souls to people. And it may be that there's not physical beating. It may be that we're not in direct punishment or direct, fear right now of being shut down and hauled off to jail or anything like that at the moment. But there is still the emotional toll of the ministry that the person has to deal with, right? And what Paul is saying, go back to Galatians 6, what he's saying is that it is easier to be religious than it is to preach the gospel. It is easier to be religious than it is to preach the gospel. He's saying, Paul says, that people who are preaching the law, so look at the verse again, verse 12, for as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So, in summary, let me just say it this way. Paul says that people who are preaching the law do so because they don't want to suffer for preaching an unpopular message. Okay? Now look, the nature of the truth is such that it's going to divide people. Okay? Because think about the gospel that we preach. The first thing that you have to deal with somebody on is the fact that they're under sin and the judgment of God. So you come along and you're like, hey, listen, if you were to die today and God were to say, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? And what you normally hear is, well, I'm not a bad dude. My good stuff outweighs my bad stuff. God should let me in. But when you read the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of what? God, right? That's why we need a Redeemer to purchase us and redeem us out of our sin, because left in our own condition, we have no shot. We have no hope, we have no prayer, but you understand, now you go and you tell somebody that about themselves, and out of their religious sermonizing that they tell themselves about their own state, they're not going to like that very much. Okay? So what am I getting at? What I'm saying is this. The truth is offensive enough to people. Let's not us be offensive with the truth. You following that? Look at verse 13. For neither they themselves. So who would that be? That would be the Judaizers. That would be the people in verse 12 that are desiring to make a fair show of the flesh. That are seeking to constrain them to be circumcised. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep what? The law. Paul flat out says that all these guys that are trying to constrain you to be circumcised, they don't even do what they preach. That's what he says. Okay? You got to understand, is there more to the law than circumcision? Oh yeah. Go to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to what? So these, what happens in the religious mindset is do they select the religious rites and practices that they think are important, that they think you need to observe? And they want to hold you to that, and then do they ignore everything else? Okay? You following what I'm saying? Right? I mean, like, I'm technically breaking the law this morning because I'm wearing a shirt of mixed raiment. I think it's like 80% cotton, 20%, you know, whatever. Okay? But according to the law, am I allowed to do that? No, I'm not. So am I breaking the law? See, this is the thing. The religious mindset wants to put the list in front of you. You need to do this, 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 and this. Forget everything else. But the problem is, if you're going to take the law as the law, for the law, you have to take all the law. Okay? Verse 10 again. Let me finish reading it. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Why is it evident? Because everybody doesn't do everything in the law. It's obvious. Okay? It's evident, he says. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith. Whoa! Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, says, you today, as a member of the body of Christ, you cannot keep the law by faith. You want to put yourself back under the law? You're not doing it as an act of faith. You can build an ark today if you want. But can you do it by faith? No, because God didn't tell you to what? To build an ark. Okay? The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall do what? Shall live by them. Everybody knows James 2:10. I'm just going to quote it, right? Well, let's just go look at it. Everybody needs to see it. Go to James 2:10. James 2:10, for whosoever... The problem with the law is not the law. The problem with the law is you and I. We are not able to do what? Keep the law. And when we break the law, does the law testify against us that we're sinners? And if it's testifying against us that we're sinners, does it demonstrate to us that we need a Redeemer to save us, because we would have no prayer and no hope on our own, left to our own devices? Okay? So, go back to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, look at verse 13 again. Galatians 6, verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may glory in your what? Flesh. Look, I'm going to try to be nice about this, but it's hard to be nice. The religious mindset of man is thoroughly and completely corrupted and selfish. And it tries to get other people to do things that they themselves don't do so that they can benefit and make a fair show in the flesh. Okay? That's what Paul's saying. Preachers who are telling their people that they need to work to get saved, work to stay saved, or work to prove that they are saved, do not even do what they are telling their people to do. Okay? That's not Brian Ross saying that. That's Paul, Galatians 6, verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you be circumcised, that they may glory in your what? Flesh. People would rather place unrealistic standards of performance upon their congregations than have them come to hear the truth, because it makes their flesh feel important. It's hard, that, like I said, it's hard to explain this verse and not be somewhat mean about it, because Paul's being direct. He's not pulling any punches. He's not fooling around. He's being direct and truthful about what's going on. Again, just a reminder, go back to chapter 4, look at verse 17 again. They zealously affect you. So these people that are trying to constrain people to be circumcised, that are doing it to make a fair show in the flesh, who don't even do what they say to do, who don't keep all the law, notice, they zealously affect you. Listen, they are very zealous of their religion. Okay? They zealously affect you, but not well. It is not to your benefit, to your spiritual benefit, to be involved in that type of law keeping. It will harm you. Okay? But they zealously affect you. I lost my spot. Verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect who? So their motivation, Paul is exposing the motivation for what they're doing. The motivation for what they're doing is not for your spiritual benefit, not to build you up, not to edify you, not to have you come to a deeper understanding of the love of God demonstrated to you through Christ, but so that you can benefit them. The entire thing is twistedly selfish. Okay? It's scary, man, and I'm saying, let me just say to parents that are out there, you gotta be careful with your own kids, that the stuff that you get mad about your kids about is stuff that is really important things, not things that just make you look bad. You follow me? Because you don't wanna be perceived as not a good parent or this or that, and so you get on your kids about stuff that really doesn't matter. And you let the stuff that does matter slide because you're more worried about how you're going to perceive. I'm using this as an example, right? But do people do this kind of stuff all the time? Okay? The only thing that matters in your spiritual life is what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about you. Not me, not somebody else, not some person that's just trying to constrain you to do something so they can benefit at your expense. They desire to make a... Notice the end of... Go back to chapter 6, notice the end of verse 13. That they may glory... It doesn't say in their flesh, but in your what? See, they get the glory out of your flesh doing what they want and performing in the way that they want your flesh to perform. You mark my words. You get involved in this and you watch what happens when you don't perform the way they want you to perform. Think that's going to go well? And not only that, when you don't perform the way that they want you to perform, that means they're not getting the glory. They're not getting the glory out of your flesh. And now you come to them and you need something. Think they're going to be there? They're not going to be there because it's really all about who? Them. What's the antidote? I'm probably only going to have time to deal with this verse, and then we'll probably have to stop at verse 14. But God forbid. God forbid that I should glory, save, in the cross of who? Listen, there is nothing in your flesh, in my flesh, in anyone's flesh that is worth glorying in worth a hill of beans. But it is the only thing that we should be glorying is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He says, Paul, what is Paul's answer to these religious people? His answer to these religious people who would make a fair show in the flesh, who would constrain circumcision, who would teach the law that they don't even keep themselves, all for their own benefit that they get out of you doing it. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only glorying that we should have is in what God has done for us through Christ. Okay? Now, Paul so completely abhorred the desire of the Judaizers to boast in the flesh and circumcision that he literally cries out, "May I never boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ." That's what he's doing. Hold your hand there and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so many people, I'm telling you, they go to church and they just get kicked in the mouth every Sunday. And it gets drilled and beat into their head about how terrible they are. About how they're not doing enough. They're not working enough. They're not striving enough. They're not doing this. They're not doing that, right? And they're beating up the choir every Sunday. What we're trying to do here is edify you into an understanding of who God's made you in Christ. And say, you get yourself under the law, all you're going to have is condemnation and defeat and death to your spiritual life. You get yourself functioning and moving forward in your life under grace, understanding who God's made you in Christ, and you start to have some joy, you start to have some victory, you start to realize that, yes, I messed up here and I did this wrong, but it doesn't affect my standing in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 18. Now, before we read this verse, what did Paul say was the only thing he would glory in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15? The cross of Christ. Or verse 14? The cross of Christ. Notice verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be mean, uncharitable, or unkind, but if your Bible says which are being saved there, that is a problem. Okay? You are not being saved. You are what? Now, I understand about sanctification. I understand about the difference between justification and sanctification. But this passage is not talking about sanctification. This passage is talking about justification and how a person is saved. How are they saved? Through the preaching of the cross. Okay? Now, the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of what? So the preaching of the cross is the power of God and the salvation. Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything but in the cross of who? Why? Because it is only and exclusively through the cross of Christ that you can have your sins forgiven and justification given to you as a free gift. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Not, watch. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? You understand? The world looks at what I'm doing here right now as complete utter rubbish. It's silly to them. They don't understand it. They don't get it. But for us which are saved, we understand that the power of God and the salvation is in the preaching of the cross. Okay? You want people saved? Preach the cross. You want people to have their life changed? Preach the cross. You want people to, get themselves on the right track? Don't try to modify their behavior. Give them the gospel and get them saved and turn them over to the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit do His job. Okay? Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than one. There's nothing better than the preaching of the cross. There's nothing better. Go to Romans 3. The revelation of the cross has eliminated all human works for salvation and thereby the need for all human boasting. Romans 3. It's an excellent passage. Notice verse 21. Let's actually get verse 19 and 20. Because it ties in with what we've been talking about. Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What is the purpose of the law? Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of what? The only thing the law can do is manifest and declare you guilty and demonstrate that you are a sinner and that as a sinner you are short of the glory of God. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Again, that expression, the faith of Jesus Christ, is exceedingly important because it demonstrates that your salvation and my salvation is not reliant on the quality of our own individual faith. It is reliant on the sufficiency and the faithfulness of Christ. Okay? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? Where is it? Taken out of the way. Where is boasting them? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of what? There is no boasting for you and I as a member of the body of Christ outside of the cross of Jesus Christ. Go back to Galatians 6 and I'll try to figure out how to end this. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the end of this verse, and this is where we'll end. Okay? I had other verses for that, but we don't have time. I think you get the point. Now look at the second half of verse 14. So the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is what we're supposed to boast in. By whom? Christ. The world is crucified unto me. Okay? So Paul says that by Christ is the world crucified unto him. Yes or no? Yes. And then he says, and I unto who? The world. So there's a double-sided issue here, right? Through the power of the cross, through the preaching of the cross, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by who the world is crucified unto me, Paul, and I unto the world. There's two sides to this coin here. First, the world through the cross of Christ's death upon it had been crucified unto Paul. The cross acted upon the world so as to put it to death, and this death had specific reference to Paul as a believer. His message, his ministry, his preaching as a preacher of the cross. Okay? So you have one side of whom the world is crucified unto me. So through the cross is Paul dead to the world and alive unto God, if I could say it that way. Okay? But then there's the other side where not only is the world crucified unto me and I unto the world, second, Paul reverses the same thought by making himself the subject. Okay? And he literally says that he has been permanently put to death with reference to the world. So the world, does the world have any power, any authority, any sway over you anymore as a believer? Not unless you let it. But does it have to? No. Why? Because it has been put to death to you and you to it. Okay? That's Romans 6, 2 through 4. I'll just end with this. Every believer has been identified with the death of Christ on the cross. Let's go to Romans 6. We need to read this. When you place faith in Christ, did His death become your death? Did His burial become your burial? Did His resurrection become your resurrection? How do you know? That's what the Scriptures say. Notice the God forbid statement here in Romans 6. Because we're already looking at one in Galatians 6, right? Romans 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? That has nothing whatsoever to do with water. That has to do with spiritual identification. Therefore, so there's the death. Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of what? Life. Okay? So, when you believe the crosswork of Christ, were you identified with Christ? Did His death become your death? Did His burial become your burial? Did His resurrection become your resurrection? Okay. So every believer has been identified with the death of Christ on the cross and has the world put to death, therefore, in relation to them, i.e., the world has no power over you anymore. That's essentially Colossians 2:20. Go get Colossians 2:20. I'm almost done. Okay. Colossians 2:20. I just need to finish this point. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of what? The world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? See, that is the most nonsensical thing. The most nonsensical thing that you can ever do with your Christian life is to be positionally dead to the rudiments of the world and yet alive under them by choosing to be under the law. It's nonsensical. It's crazy. Why would you ever want to do that? It's not going to get you anything. So let me again, go back to Galatians 6. So every believer has been identified with the death of Christ on the cross and has the world put to death in relation to him or her. I.e., the world has no power over the believer anymore. Furthermore, every believer needs to continuously recognize that he has died to the world through the death of Christ and is not to be controlled by the passions and desires of the world. Are you following that? So Paul says, Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom, that's Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto who? The world, see, as a believer, you are dead to the rudiments of the world. You are dead to the foundational principles of the law. They no longer have any dominion over you. They no longer are binding upon you, right? But not only are you, not only is the world dead to you, but you are crucified unto who? Unto the world. Because you're in who? Christ. Therefore, Paul says it's not about circumcision. It's not about law keeping. It's not about glorying in other people's flesh. It's not about making a fair show in the flesh. It's not about constraining other people to be religious. It's about glorying save only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I planned originally to get verse 15 as well, but we just don't have time for it this morning. I'll just end. I'll leave you with this. You can go to other churches and get all the religion that you want. You can get your fill of it, all different shapes, sizes, varieties. The religious world's like 31 flavors, Baskin-Robbins. You want a flavor that's out there for you to take. Okay, well, I'm not interested in that. We're not interested in that here. What we're interested in is living the grace life. We're interested in identification. We're interested in understanding that we are dead to the law, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're interested in understanding that, listen, I'm telling you, you put yourself under the law, it's going to mess you up. It's going to condemn you. And you're going to be putting yourself in a situation where others are going to glory in your flesh. Just glory in the crosswork of Christ. Just glory in who God has made you in His Son. And be content with that. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time we could spend together in Your Word. We're grateful for all that You've done for us through Christ. We're grateful for the visitors and the various folks that are here this morning with us for the first time, that we pray they'll be encouraged and edified.